We want to go to Isaiah in chapter 39. And on our way to Isaiah chapter 39 and 40, I'd like to just tell you the quick story of DeSantum. DeSantum is an Indian, a young brave that was kidnapped and taken to England and was attempted to sell him into slavery. A mean captain called Captain Hunt was involved in that. And this is an Indian, 1611, taken away. And they tried to sell him into slavery in Spain, but there was a monk, a blessed monk, that saved DeSantum from being sold into slavery and hid him in the monastery and nurtured him and blessed him and loved him. And then, 5 years later, after DeSantum had learned to speak English, he was then taken by a really neat Christian captain. So we had a bad captain, we got a good captain of the English Navy, and his name was Captain Dermer. And so Captain Dermer wanted to take DeSanto home. Now, he came to be known in history as Squanto. And I always wondered why that was true. His real name is DeSantum, and they call him Squanto. But you see, Governor Bradford could not pronounce his name. So they came up with Squanto, and that's the one that stuck in the history books, so that'll let you know. But anyway, so they came to the shore, and he was so excited to see his dad and mom and his brother and sister. He jumped overboard from the ship and swam to shore. And this was at Plymouth. He was stolen from the area of Plymouth, where the first Thanksgiving is and was, the Plymouth Rock, and you know that whole story. But he swam ashore, and he ran up, and he went to the old hunting grounds, and it's good to see the land. And he's saying, Mom, Dad, and his brother and sister, but they were all dead because of a disease that the Europeans brought over. And now it was tempting for DeSantum to become bitter against the English for killing his whole tribe and to take him away captive to sell him into slavery. But instead, Captain Dermer encouraged him in the Lord, a very strong Christian man, and told him the story of Joseph, how Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, and how Joseph came to find out in the end of that story, as you know, that what they intended for evil, God intended for good. For he nurtured and saved his brothers and saved their families. And DeSanto received the same call. He knew English and he knew the native language. And he was able to bring the Indians and the settlers together. And after that first winter, the pilgrims almost died. You've all heard the story. At one time, they were living on 5 kernels of corn a day. And so many of them died in that first winter. But DeSantum received this burden from the Lord to help them. And he began to show them how to fertilize the ground in such a way that the crops would grow bigger and better. And so it was take a fish. They put fish in the holes, and that would fertilize the growing of the crops. He taught them how to fish in the ocean. Did you know at the first Thanksgiving they had lobster? Oh yeah. You know what? That increases your possibilities for Thanksgiving right there. You got your turkey and all, but you know, you can have some lobster and you'd be right on. And crabs. They had crabs and different fish and geese and the turkeys. 90 Indians showed up. Oh yeah, 90. And there was 53 pilgrims, and they had a 3-day feast to beat the band. They played games, all sorts, and got to be friendly. It's all because of DeSantum. Squanto, what a Christian. He joined the church. He actually went to church there. Pastor Brewster asked him if he would join the church and be baptized. He said, oh yes. His heart was glad to do that. And he served the Lord and blessed the Lord. And he's just someone like Joseph in history, in our history, and having the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. and that's the way he went. So I wanted to tell you that story. You can pass that on to your grandchildren. And also, from DeSanto, we get popcorn. Oh yeah. Every time you go to the show and get yourself one of those popcorns, you know, and a Sprite, you got to get a big Sprite, because the popcorn gets to your throat. Anyway, that was invented by the Indians, and the Pilgrims learned about that from the Indians, and we've had it ever since, and it's become big in our great big thing in our land, right? Popcorn. Very good. Okay, now, we want to get into the Word, so we're in Isaiah in chapter 39 and 40 today. There is a contrast, as so often is true, in the prophets. 39 is sad news about how God has to discipline Israel through Babylon. But right away, the Lord wants comfort to come to His people, so He begins to give us the prophecies, and has all through the book, actually, so far. But this is the beginning of the New Testament parallel, in Isaiah, starting at Isaiah 40, all the way to the end of the book. And it begins with, "Comfort my people." God now tells Isaiah to comfort His people after receiving the news about Babylon, the prophetic word about Babylon coming, and going through this hard time of discipline. He wants to comfort them, and brings the prophecies about Jesus. And you know what's neat about chapter 40, the first 11 verses of what we're going to look at today, is that there are things in this chapter that are famous verses, songs have been written about these promises. These promises are so good and so deep that actually, if you don't have anything else to thank God for at Thanksgiving, you can just thank Him for Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses, because there's so much in there to be thankful for about our future and about our hope in Jesus Christ. And so let's go ahead and begin with Isaiah 39 verse 1. It says, "At that time," what time? The time of the healing of Hezekiah from his sickness. It says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan," there's a name for you, "the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah by an entourage, a group of men. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not." Now this was an error on Hezekiah's part. He's rebuked here by Isaiah the prophet for doing this. These guys were actually spying out the land and to see what Hezekiah had. And Hezekiah, just at least naive and maybe a little pride there, whatever, you know, he was just blowing it to show them all that he had, because it was kind of whetting their appetite for coming and getting it. So then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where are they?" And Hezekiah said, "They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon." Then said he, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, and he told him all the truth. He said, "All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in your house, and that which your fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And of your sons and that shall issue from you, which you shall beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which he has spoken." He was a man of God, and he just said, "This is the word of the Lord. We're going to receive it." And he said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." It was made clear that this was a prophetic word about his sons and grandsons into the future. In fact, the king of Babylon did not come against them till 606 BC. This was written in 701 BC. So roughly 100 years later is when all the trouble started with Babylon. But the seeds of that trouble were planted here. And the truth of Babylon coming in to take over. Now, all the trouble started with Hezekiah's son Manasseh. He was the wickedest king of the southern kingdom in all of history. He ruled the longest, 55 years of a wicked, wicked reign. At the end of that, he got saved. So we'll see him in heaven. But he was really bad and worshipped other gods and took the nation down for 55 years. And so that is a very sad situation and needed to be disciplined by God. Jerusalem, and actually torn down, burnt down in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. But the Lord now wants to comfort his people. He's just given them a hard prophecy, something that's the truth, and he doesn't want to hold the truth back. But now he says, chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins, or another translation, ample for her sins, that God's judgments and things that he needed to do to straighten things out were done. And then through the Lord Jesus Christ, he would accomplish the warfare, the spiritual warfare that needed to be fought in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross by our Jesus, that all iniquity might be pardoned. I love that old hymn, and Marvin always reminded us of it. It's well, it is well with my soul, for my sin is pardoned, not the part, but the whole. Not the part, but the whole. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a blessed, blessed blessing that is. And if I have nothing else to thank God for, which I have plenty to thank God for, I thank him for salvation. Yes, pardoned, not the part, but the whole. You know, Jesus told the disciples when they came back from casting out demons, he gave them power to do that. He said, don't rejoice that the demons obey you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Yes, and it is just glorious that that was provided through the Lord Jesus. Now, how do we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ? Well, the next three verses are quoted in all four Gospels. Now, the first three Gospels, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They were actually written way before John's was. John actually wrote the Gospel of John after he wrote the book of Revelation in about 90 AD. He got home, he had written a Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and he was released from there, and he came home to Ephesus, and they begged him. They said, John, you need to write a gospel too. And so many of the things that are in the first three gospels are not in the Gospel of John. It's kind of a separate era. He just wrote from a different slant, really emphasizing the love of God, the love of God. And there's not many things in all four gospels. Well, this is one of them. These next three verses are actually quoted in, and I'll give you the references right now, Matthew 3:3, Mark 1:3, Luke 3:4-6, and John 1:23. And let's read these verses. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When God speaks something, it happens. It's as good as done when the mouth of the Lord speaks it. Now, I wanted to talk to you about this language that's used here. It's very poetic and, again, quoted in all four Gospels. But this idea of the rough places made plain. This was something that was part of their culture. In the days of the kings that would go to a place to go there to conquer or to do business and so forth, there would be an entourage that was sent before the king to make the rough places plain. Take rocks out of the roads, make new roads if they needed to in valleys, therefore filling up the valleys and bringing high places low. If there was a peak that was too hard to get over, they would remove the rocks from the top and make it more travelable for the kings that would come. And so this is something that God is using as an example to talk about how the way of the Lord needed to be prepared, the way of the coming king, and that's, of course, King Jesus. And so that was done in a spiritual way through repentance of sin. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the first thing Jesus ever said when he began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist was sent to bring the baptism of repentance. I'm going this way, and now I'm going to go that way. And so this is the spiritual preparation for the presentation of the King of Glory. That's the first thing that happens to you and I. Peter fell at the knees of Jesus, and he said, "Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus immediately could move on that and show Peter his glory. And he touched Peter, and he said, "Peter, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men." Yeah, because God could work with that person that repents. It's kind of like alcoholism. The alcoholics cannot be helped unless they confess up to the fact that they're an alcoholic. If they're kind of in denial, saying, "Nah, I'm not an alcoholic. I just need to drink a little more than others, but, you know, I'm okay." That's not going to be healing there. But if a person says, "You know what? I'm an alcoholic, and I see that this is hurting my family and hurting my job, and I just really want to get rid of this," and then they make serious business, and there is great healing then. It's the same kind of idea. Until the person is broken on the rock, the person can't continue on the rock. We must be broken on the rock, lest the rock fall on us and grind us to powder, as the saying goes. I'll continue in my sin and never get saved, and I'll be ground to powder. But I've got to fall on the rock and be broken. A broken person. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the way that it's done. And so the way had to be prepared. So people by the thousands came to John the Baptist confessing their sins. And they were baptized and came up to live in newness of life. And this is the preparation that needed to be made. And so one crying in the wilderness. I love this clause, "The crooked shall be made straight," because this can be found in most James Cagney movies. When you watch the old gangster movies, somebody's saying, "I need to go straight. I need to get straight." It's something that our society understands. The crooked, I'm a crook. I steal stuff for a living, that kind of thing. But I need to go straight. I don't want to go back to prison. That's something you and I understand. And God knew that. And God is so good that when he gives these prophetic words, he comes up with zingers like this that he knows that you'll be talking about in this age. This was written 700 years before Christ. We could be totally out of touch with this, but we're not, because God makes sure that you understand the language. You were crooked, and now you're straight. And that's what John the Baptist was sent to spark, and Jesus was sent to take care of, to make you go straight. So I want to be straight, don't you? Yeah, let's walk straight with the Lord, for the road to the Lord is straight and narrow. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. And so I love that saying, that the crooked shall be made straight. Now, let's look at verse 5. It says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, I'd like to take us to a couple of New Testament scriptures that talk about this idea. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. John 1, let's start with John 1, 1. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 1. John 1, 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this is God, the Word. Whoever the Word is God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now in verse 14 of John 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." And there's that word glory now. "We beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then we make the grace and truth connection in verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by" who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. Jesus said to Philip, he said, "Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father." And he said, we're told in Paul's letters, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Jesus is the glory of God. And as we behold him, we're beholding his glory. The glory shall be revealed. How? Through Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews 1, the first three verses. This confirms it in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. "God, who at sundry times," or various times, "and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." That's how God speaks to us. God will not speak to you except through the Son. And as we read the prophets, we get the Spirit of the Son, for Jesus is the Spirit of prophecy. And so it's all Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. The Word became flesh. And the Bible is the written Word. So they are one and the same. As Jesus speaks the Word of God, He is the living Word. So in these last days, He just speaks to us by His Son. The Son is the one whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He was present at the creation. "Who being the brightness of His glory," and there's that word glory again, that the glory will be revealed. He's the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, which He had by Himself, when He had by Himself purged our sins, iniquity is pardoned. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, it is so wonderful that here we see in the Son of God communication from heaven. Did you ever notice that telephone poles are a cross? Did you ever notice that? I noticed that a few years back. I'm going, whoa. How do we communicate? Through the telephone poles. How does God communicate to us? Through the telephone pole, the cross of Jesus Christ. He speaks to you through His Son. And so as we get to know His Son, as we study the Word together, we read through the Gospels and we're understanding what Jesus, well, what did Jesus do there? Oh, wow. I'm seeing the glory of God. The glory is revealed through Him. He's the express image. The express image of His person. He's the brightness of His glory. And so the glory breaks into my life, and I understand what God's saying, what God's doing. I receive the mind of Christ because of all the glory I'm looking at. It's wonderful. And we see Jesus in each other. That is just so neat. It talks about how we're going to admire Jesus in one another in heaven. Because, you know, we'll just be all filled up with Him. And when we're filled up with Him here on earth, we admire each other. We just admire the different parts of the body of Christ. Like DeSanto. DeSantum. It's DeSantum or Squanto. Yeah. We just admire Him, don't we? You just want to go, and run off into the wilderness with that dear brother that was so good to help create the first Thanksgiving and really bring lobster into our lives and popcorn. But it's just God, you know? It's just the Lord just doing these things. And He moves through each one of us in the body of Christ to bring us together to minister to one another. And so you'll go to a fellowship. You know what? I'm a pastor. You know that. So I'm at a lot of fellowships. And I marvel so many times. And you'll see this too as growing Christians. And, you know, the devil will try to keep you away from every fellowship he can. I mean, he'll beat you to death, have you have an argument in the parking lot with your husband when you're on the way to church, all kinds of stuff, you know. But man, when you get into the fellowship hall with the things that Elaine has made for you and so forth, and you get in there and you start fellowshipping, you never know what's going to happen. You never know what somebody's going to say to just bless your socks off, to just minister to you, because God is in His people speaking to one another. That's why we get together. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the time gets shorter to when Jesus will come. And you can learn so much or get a word from the Lord. You have difficulty in things you're thinking about and wondering, and all of a sudden somebody will say something and it'll just ding, ding, and you go, that's it. It's a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that God has brought through a brother or sister. And it's awesome. And it's powerful. And it is wonderful the way God can do that, isn't it? So good. So good. Well, He speaks to us always through His Son. His Son in one another. His Son given through the Bible as being the Word that comes to us. And His Son in prayer, of course. Lord, I need to hear from You like I never needed to hear before from You. Like you get into a situation, you just need God to speak. I know I share testimonies a lot, but I just love to. I just love to remember, and I love to pass it on again. We were coming down Big Bear on the road with four boys with no seatbelts because seatbelt laws were not into effect yet. They were very young. And the brakes went out on the car, halfway down from Big Bear. So I pulled over, and I just remember just laying my head on the steering wheel saying, God, if You've never heard any prayer that I prayed before, get us out of this. What are we going to do? Because my choices were not good. This was before cell phones. This is before they even knew about computers. I think. I know. No, there was a computer at college that was huge. The thing almost filled the whole room. But anyway, no cell phone, no way to reach anybody. There we are, halfway down the hill in a pullout. How are we going to get down the hill with these four boys? Well, I can go and hunt for help. Right, the hatchet man would surely come. You know, these things go through your mind. Well, my mind anyway. I'm always a worrywart. Anyway, so just then a guy in a van pulls in behind us, a white van, and he says, what's the matter? And I said, my brakes are to the floor. He said, "Oh, that's a Plymouth. Yeah, Plymouth station wagon. I have the same brakes in my Plymouth van." And he says, "You know what? They won't go out. Even though they're going to the floor, there's a safety device built in that'll allow you to brake all the way down. So I've got a choice now, you know. Am I going to believe this guy or not?" And I believed him. And I followed him all the way down the hill, and he drove off. I never saw him again. And so I'm going to ask in heaven if he was an angel, you know. When angels appear to us unawares. That's what we're told in Hebrews. So, you know, what a deliverance. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. And only God can do most of the things that we don't even think about. You know, when we get worried about stuff in the morning or whatever, there's so much more to worry about than those things. You don't know the half of it, man. How you could be killed. Oh, yeah. But he gives his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so, you know, it's neat that you don't know everything. It's day, you just go into the day, you know. And then the little things that you do know about, you just fret over and worry over. And you say, that's stupid. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. God has really got it under control. And he knows exactly what he needs to do next. So, there you go. Now, where are we? So, we just read Hebrews. Okay, let's go back now to Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 40. And we stopped at verse 5. Let's go on. Now, it says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass." So you're kind of like a blade of grass. No offense, but that's what you're like. "And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers." Oh my, I'm going to wither? Sorry to say. Sherry had her 50th reunion with her high school class. 50 years. And we decided not to go because we didn't want to, you know, risk the drinking thing and all that stuff, you know, and drunks and everything. So we just looked at the pictures. Man, those guys are all withered. I mean, there was guys I played football with, you know, the wrinkles, you know, all of it. And then I went, looked in the mirror and saw another guy. Grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Is that what happened to me? Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's say it together. The word of our God shall stand forever. And what does he have to say? This is only the beginning. We're going to get new bodies. He understands. You need a new body. Don't you understand? I need a new body. I really do. And you're going to get one when we get there. We're going to get brand spanking new, latest model bodies that last forever. Because his word, that stands forever. And we have to have forever bodies to be able to enjoy the everlasting word of God, bodily in Jesus face to face, and also in enjoying all that he's done to make all these things come to pass. O Zion, verse 9, that bring good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, I know that if we're a walking, talking Christian and really believe in our hearts, that we're, you know, we're more interested in seeing Jesus and seeing him glorified than to receive rewards. I just know that's true. When you just begin to dwell on what you're going to get you know, it's just not half or even a fraction of satisfaction comes from that. But the satisfaction comes from just seeing my Savior, just seeing the Lord and His righteousness, and just kind of let the rewards be what they are. But nevertheless, it doesn't take away the truth of this. He's coming, and His reward is with Him. The scripture says in Hebrews 11:6, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you're on a diligent search for the Lord and a diligent seeking for His will in your life, you will be rewarded for that. And in fact, we've said many times, and it's there in the Gospels, that even if you give a glass of water to somebody in the name of the Lord, you will not lose your reward. God is watching. He has His book of remembrances, and He's taking all those things down. And He's coming with His reward is with Him. Revelation 22:12 says, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man, and that would include women also, I think we know that for sure, every man according as his work shall be. And so with the work that God does in and through us, He will come and bring His reward for it. Even though He has been the instigator and the actions through us, He will reward us for it. He's an amazing God, and He just wants to love us like we love our dear children. And what a blessing. So He says to us in exhortation, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is your retirement program. Yeah, it goes past just living to the end. I felt so sorry for an older couple that had saved their whole life for their dream trip to Hawaii when Sherry and I went one time. That's why we've decided to spend all our money now. Go to Hawaii while you can still walk. You know what I'm saying? Because this poor couple was in the bus with us on the movie tour. And she was kind of mean. She was a real sturdy Viking woman. But he had a bad leg. He'd worked construction his whole life. And so it was really hard for him to get out of the bus and stuff. And at one point he just gave up. And he just sat in the bus while the other people went to see the different movie areas to get out of the bus. I was so sorry for them. And they're, you know, they saved up all their life for this great trip. And he was really embarrassed. He was having troubles getting around and so forth. And but, you know, we look past that, don't we? That's just worldly retirement. Man, when I retire, I want to retire straight to heaven, man. And you just go, and you see all of the rewards that God has set there for you, and you just go, it's like Christmas. That's like the Lord, isn't it? It's just like the Lord. The Lord has Christmas happen, but who gets the presents? You. Does He get the presents? No. But we can give Him ourselves. And that's what He really wants. But Jesus Christ's birthday is the only birthday I know where everybody else gets presents. Because He is our God and our Savior, and He is in love with blessing you. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's just the way it is. So this is quite a retirement program. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heavens. Now, how do you do that? Jesus gives us some really great handy hints on how this is done right. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Take heed, or be careful how you do good deeds, is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, take heed, or be careful, that you do not your alms or gifts to the poor, is another translation, before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. It's very tempting to build a great building for kids and then put your name at the top. This is Mark Bove's Center. You know, and that's tempting, But you know what? You won't receive a reward from the Father if that's what's in your heart, to just do this before men, to put your name in the sky. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. You don't get a reward from the Father, because you already have a reward from the people that you've impressed. And this is a warning from God. Now he says, but when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's why we don't have pledges here at the church. And we don't make big deals about the money that's given. We just have a box in the back. And if you feel led of the Lord, you secretly put your money in through the slot when nobody's looking, or you know, people are passing by or stuff, whatever. And then it's between you and God. And God loves that kind of thing. I remember one time when Sherry and I were moving to North Carolina, and there was a brother in the church that wanted to share some money with us to help us with our trip. And he sat down next to me in church, and he just took his hand and he put the money in my hand, and he said, "Say nothing. I just want to enjoy it in the Lord." Well, that was precious. It's precious. Yeah, this is the kind of thing Jesus really loves. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. And that is the most precious thing, to be rewarded of the Father. And when he comes, or those sweet things he does on the way. And so there it is. This is to how store treasures in heaven. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that if they do see your good works — there's things you can't keep secret, that, you know, it just depends on what it is and how it comes out. But yeah, but as long as your motive is right in your heart, it's fine that people see it. It says, just let your lights shine in such a way that when the men do see your good works, they glorify the Father who is in heaven. There, you hear them saying, "Praise the Lord," instead of, "You are wonderful." You know? And if somebody says, "You're great and blessed and stuff," I think I have a problem with too much of that sometimes, but maybe not, because I'm so appreciative and I'll thank people for things. But you know what you do with that? You just file it away in your Jesus fund. You just say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, because we know it's you, Lord." And just go on. Let another man praise you and not your own lips. And if you start doing it with your own lips, then you have your reward. No, because you just told everybody. All right. So, your alms may be done in secret, that your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward you openly. So he's coming, and his reward is with him. Let's go back to Isaiah. We have one more verse here, and we're actually going to sing this verse. I called Pastor Greg on the phone this week and asked him if he could get this song together. It's an old song, and we're going to sing it right together. I sometimes use Sherry to help me. But Sherry's so glad that it's Greg. She goes, it's too embarrassing. Okay, here it is, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. That's who he is. He's the good shepherd. He loves his flock. Yeah. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom. And so that footprints thing is the truth, but not really all the truth. It's not, doesn't go far enough with the two footprints in the sand. And when then at times there was just one set of footprints, and the person gets to heaven and says, "Lord, why weren't you walking with me through that hard time?" And the Lord says, "Because I was carrying you. Those are my footprints, not yours." I was carrying you. He shall carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. He is our gentle Jesus. He's a perfect gentleman. He is meek and lowly of heart. Another translation is gentle of heart. And he is, have you found that out about him yet? How kind he is. I mean, all you can say is, Lord, you are so kind. And you can have to say that word slowly and with passion because you're so thankful. You say, you are so kind. You're so kind, Lord. And the different things he reveals to us and the kindness that he brings to us. It is his kindness that brings us to repentance. That's why actually Peter fell to his knees, is because the Lord in his kindness filled his nets with fish. They've been fishing all night and caught nothing. So the Lord filled his nets with fish. How kind is that for a fisherman that makes his living catching fish, and he's worked all night and got nothing, and Jesus just fills the nets? How kind is that? And all Peter can do is fall down at his feet. It's his kindness that brings us to repentance. Try to remember that when you're ministering to somebody that's not saved yet. It's God's kindness that brings them to repentance, not beating their brows and pounding on their head with your Pharisee Bible. That's not going to work. You'll drive them away. And this even goes with kids. Oh yeah. The gentleness of the Lord. He shall gently lead those who are with young. Now this idea of being carried, I told you footsteps in the sand doesn't go far enough. Let's look at Isaiah. Just turn a little bit further in Isaiah. We'll get the blessing of this verse early because it goes with carrying, being carried. Chapter 46, in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel." We are grafted in to Israel and the promises of Israel. If you be Christ's, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so we can enjoy the promises in the Old Testament as well as in the New. We're included. And so this word, "Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb." When does the Lord start carrying you? From the womb. He catches you when you come down the birth canal. You're carried by him from the womb. Not on the sand years later when you're in trouble, but from the womb. "And even to your old age, I am he. Even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." What a promise. And this is way more than the footsteps thing. Way more. He's not just our crutch. He's our intensive care unit. And I'm so glad it's true, because I need one. I'll just be honest with you. I need an intensive care unit. And I know lots of people can agree with me if they know me at all. Dear Lord, Mark needs an intensive care unit. And I'll take all the blessings I can get. And I'm so thankful that these promises are here. These are huge promises that we've read in Isaiah, the first part of Isaiah 40. I've got so many to go. Isaiah is a tremendous book. And we are just entering into so many unbelievable, that we need to believe, promises from God that are awesome. Now we're going to have Greg. Well, let's pray first, and then Greg's going to come out with the band and sing Isaiah 40:11. We're going to learn the song. So Lord, we thank you, Father, for these Bible truths. These kinds of sermons, Lord, as you know, are so fun. They're just unbelievable fun. And Lord, it's so good to just receive these things. And Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful. We are thankful, Lord, for these tremendous truths in the Bible. Lord, help us to receive each one. Help us to stand on the promises of you, Lord, on God. And thank you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. And if you need prayer, the prayer room's open for you. If you need a Bible, we give away free Bibles, and just lead you and guide you and give you a great Thanksgiving. May you have the spirit of centum in you. Dissento, DeSantum, that's it. And Squanto, which is the Spirit of the living God, just fill you with joy and thankfulness to just beat the band in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.